just a moment we will be taking the Lord's Supper, so I'm going to ask the deacons to go ahead and come down. But we're starting, it's kind of in the middle of the sermon. And if you haven't been here before, typically I preach through books of the Bible. We just got done with the book of James. I won't be here next week. That doesn't mean skip. In a couple of weeks, whenever we get back, then we are going to blitz through the book of Jonah in 2 weeks. And then after Jonah, we will be going to Matthew. I very much prefer to preach through books of the Bible. You don't have to pick and choose messages. You end up preaching the full counsel of God and get everything. Did my battery die, Caleb? Okay, maybe it's just because I was up against the box. Okay, anyway, so I don't like picking and choosing because otherwise you're just going to get a whole lot of what I want to say instead of what God says in all things. That's one of the things whenever we're like you do Bible studies and stuff like that, it's great to be able to pick something. Ooh, I'm really interested in that. But if you only ever do what you're interested in and never do what you're not interested in or what you struggle with, then you don't grow. I like preaching through books of the Bible so that we get to all kinds of things. But this week, I knew that we were going to do the Lord's Supper, so I got to looking and I wanted us to do a kind of a one another launch. We're starting the second half of the year. We're emphasizing one another, one anothering. And one another, one anothering, if you're not familiar with what we say with that, there are a whole bunch of verses that tell us to do for one another. We are to love one another, encourage one another, support one another, challenge one another, greet one another with a holy kiss. We are called to do a lot of one anothering, so much so that it has to be a kind of a term that encompasses all of that. When we say one another, we mean love one another, yes, but we mean much more than that. We mean be hospitable to one another, but we mean so much more than that. There are very few things that are so tightly compacted that can be described in one word. Even the gospel, whenever we refer to the gospel is asking Jesus into your heart. Okay, that's what it is, but it's so much more than that. It's so much more than just you are a sinner in need of a Savior, although that's part of it. It's so much more that God, who has existed from all eternity, Jesus, the Creator, for whom all things were made, through whom all things were made, He is our Creator, and He is the one that tells us how our world is rightly ordered. And sin is rebelling against that. Sin is saying, no, I want to do it my own way. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, what did Adam and Eve say? God said, hey, eat anything, use this tree for shade, climb it and have fun, but don't eat the fruit. And they said, no, but I want to eat the fruit. And they did their own thing. And that's sin. And we live in sin from now on. That's part of the gospel. And whenever we say, do you believe in Jesus? That's part of what it means. You see, what do we bring to this equation? We bring the sin. But we also have to bring the recognition that we are sinners. Because we are all sinners, but if you think you're all right, if you think that the things that you do aren't really sin, then there's no way to be saved. Jesus said He came for the sick. Why? Because they realize they're sick. They realize they have a need. And so part of the gospel message is that we are sinners, that we do stuff that rebels against God. We do stuff that harms Him, that harms other people. We do stuff that we shouldn't do. And because of that, we have sin. And as you are very well aware, if there is a wrong done, then it takes something to make it right. The wrongs just don't simply get undone. If I go up to John and I hit him in the jaw, he would probably laugh and then pound me into the ground. Now, why? Because there is something that comes out of it, and so sin, it creates a rift. It tears us apart from God. It makes us doomed for destruction. See, we are drowning in our sin. It's not that without Christ we will eventually drown. We're already drowning. We're already dead. We're already dead in our transgressions. And Jesus saves us through our faith in Him. And so that's the gospel. All of that and so much more is the gospel. And when we talk about one another and one another, we can't go through the whole thing. In fact, we compiled a book of all the one another verses. And we don't have time to go through all of it. So I was like, well, you know what? There is a good opportunity in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about one anothering one another. And he uses an example in verse 33. In chapter 12, he continues talking about how to one another, one another. And so also in in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we find the Lord's Supper. See, for them, they were coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but they were not coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. They might have been in the same location, but they were not doing it together. How many sports teams do you know that's one of the cliche movies, that the team is all playing as individuals, they aren't playing as a team, and it's not until they get down that they really start meshing together as a team? Well, for the church in Corinth, that's kind of what it was. And so one of the one another things that he talks about, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another, or your translation might say, wait for one another. In just a moment, we're going to pass out the bread, and we're going to say, hold until all have been served. And then we'll pass out the juice, and we'll say, hold until all have been served. Why do we do that? Because as Christ saves us as individuals, he doesn't save us collectively. He saves us to the family of God. You see, it's not just that we are saved to go to heaven. We are saved to or also with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said, when you come together, Jesus gathered the disciples together. And he wants them, he wants us to do it together, to celebrate, to remember together. The Lord's Supper is not something to be done in isolation, but with other believers. It recognizes that we are part of the body of Christ. And this is what Paul said. He said, I received from the Lord that which I passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. See, as he gave them the Lord's Supper, he did it to his group of disciples. And it's not just that he said, hey, go do this whenever you want. No, they were supposed to come together. They were supposed to be the body of Christ together. There are several analogies that are used in Scripture, talking about who we are in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. We are the bride of Christ. See, unfortunately, we think of the bride of Christ and today's weddings. Have you seen a wedding lately? Who is the wedding about? The bride. The bride is all of that. Like, she gets center stage, she gets her own theme music. I mean, Darth Vader and the bride. They get their own theme music everywhere they go. And it's all about don't do anything to mess up the bride's day. The bride gets the flowers, she gets everything. And we have come to kind of take that as in the same way, that it's all about the bride of Christ. It's all about us instead of it's all about the bridegroom. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. And another analogy that this one is not in the Bible, but I'm going to analogize, whatever the word would be. The church is like Jenga. You're like, that is not in the Bible. You're right. Jenga is not in the Bible. But I want to ask you, how many similarities can we get? You see, a lot of people come to church and they think, oh yeah, we need to grow the church. We need the church to be good. And this is how we grow the church. We make sure that I'm on top. Because in the game of Jenga, what happens? Well, somebody from down here, and I know you can't touch the pieces, it'll be okay, jumps from down there and goes to the top. Now, that's all well and good. I mean, the church is bigger now, right? Jenga just got bigger. That's great. Problem is, now there's a hole down here, and there's a little bit more stress down here. And hopefully I'm not going to ruin my analogy this early in it, but if we go down here and somebody says, ooh, I want to go up there where they are. They're my friend. And somebody else jumps to the top. Ooh, now the church is even bigger. Only this poor block right here, they're pretty stressed out. And sometimes in the church we do that. We find a Nanette or a Raina, or we find a Brother Gerald, or we find some of those people that we say we can depend on them, and we start depending heavy on them, and they carry so much weight that it's not even healthy. And it's all about me, though, because I've got to have my way and have my way up at the top. And so the church doesn't look out for one another. They instead think that the way for things to grow is to elevate themselves. And so we see what purports to be growth, but it also creates a great witness and a great strain. See, in Corinth, that's what was happening. If we go back and look, Paul says, look, y'all used to come together to eat, but one of you is getting fat and drunk and the other person is starving. How is that coming together? As we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to do one of the one anothering, and it will serve as a springboard for the rest. When you come together to eat, welcome one another or wait for one another. Stop right now and look around the room. 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 Did you know that you are about to celebrate the Lord's death with these people? A lot of times, and I'm guilty of it too, I will take my bread and I will try and focus and center block everybody out. But we are celebrating not only what Christ has done for me, but what he's done for you and what he's done for her and for him and for all of everybody else. And so I want us to one another in this way, that we welcome one another, that we hold for one another. And so as the deacons come to prepare, what we're going to do, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Deacons, go ahead and stand up. And what we're going to do, we're going to pass out the bread. And this is for believers and believers only. In fact, Jesus said, look, if you eat unworthily, if you claim to be a Christian but you're not, then that's unworthy. And so we don't want to do that. But if you are a believer, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, if you have surrendered to him and you know that he is living in your heart even now, then we invite you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. And as we do so, we are going to be doing so in celebration of the body and the blood of Christ. As we do so, we are going to be celebrating what he has done, not just for one, but for all of us. And as we do it, we are going to celebrate together as the family of God. So I'm going to ask now, Stephen, if you would pray before they distribute. And once again, we ask that you please hold as we welcome one another, as we hold for one another, as we consider more important than ourselves, as we take and celebrate together.
Thank you.
Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The cup also represents the new covenant in his blood. Not just a personal covenant, although salvation is an individual thing, but a covenant for all his people, for the whole family of God. And so we celebrate today together. We rejoice together what he has done for us. Once again, we ask that you hold until all have been served. I'm going to ask if you would, Anderson, would you lead us in prayer, giving thanks for the blood? Here's something I don't know that you've ever done before in a Lord's Supper. I want you to look around to somebody else that's holding it, and I want you to do that. Have you ever been to a wedding where you toast, where you say salute, where you do congratulations? I mean, the Lord's Supper is a solemn moment for sure, but it said we celebrate the Lord's death until he comes. This is us not only taking the blood of Christ, but is that rejoicing together that say, hey man, Jesus got my back, he got yours. This is, look at what God has done for me. It is that visible testimony, much like baptism, of this is what God has done for us. And he said, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Thank you, deacons. You can be seated. Now, it is about the Lord's Supper. It's about what Christ has done for us. And so being the church isn't the be-all, end-all. We are glad that you're here. We are glad that you are part of the body of Christ. We're glad that you're here at the local congregation of Eastwood. We are glad that for what Christ has done, yet salvation is first and foremost. Everything is done out of salvation. And as we said, it is just encompassing one small part of what the bigger one another picture is. But I want us to look through this passage. Now, this is a situation that was confronting them. If you back up to verse 17 of chapter 11, it says, I hear that when you come together, there's division among you. And I believe it. It's necessary so that you can approve who to be recognized. But when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper, for each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Are you to despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. Now, they were taking it and they were saying, look, I'm down here and there's a lot of weight. There's some responsibility. I want my way. I want on top. I'm going to do what it is that I want to do. And the rest of the stress and everything else keeps on continuing. Have you ever been? We went to the drive-thru animal safari, the Alabama safari thing. It's pretty neat. And they give you this little cup and they give you instructions. If you need to, roll your window up and drive off slowly. Now, if you've ever been, you know why. Because some of them animals are big. And whenever they know too. They have been trained. I don't know if anybody ever taught them this, but they have picked up on, hey, a car comes up, come up. Ooh, food. And they go in wholeheartedly. Now, the birds, they look scary because they've got the little beaks, but those other animals, they will take and they will grab the bowl. In fact, Rochelle got bit by a camel because that camel was aggressive. And guess what? Between Rochelle and the camel, who do you think won? The camel. He said, I'll take your food. I will take all your food. He took it and pulled it out of the car and everything else. And they were gouging on the food so that the camel got it all and those poor little gazelles got nothing. And that's how it was in the church. There are some people that will take and they will soak up and they will think that the church is all about them and they will think that being part of the body of Christ is all about me, is so that people can check on me, so that people can help me, so that can people encourage me to grow. And they want to be on the top of the stack and they want it to be about them. But that's not the one another mindset. Because one another... We put them together because it encompasses what we are supposed to be in Christ. In Ephesians 4:13, it's the marching orders for the church. It says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we grow into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, knitted and fit together, that every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love for the proper working of each individual part. You see, one another and one another isn't just about waiting one another. It's not just about welcoming one another. It's not about saying, hey, how you doing? How was your week? It's not just about glad to see you here today. It's not about shaking hands or even hugging necks or any of that stuff. There's a whole lot of this involved in it. It's the church supporting and encouraging and being for one another and doing for one another all of these things. And it's not just one thing. It's the whole show. See, we can get really good at one thing. We can have our niche. We can have our specialty. Where we do that, there's a lot of things I won't do, but I do get this right. And we have that kind of mentality. But which is more impressive, which is better? How many of you shot fireworks the other day? We got sparklers. We got the baby's little bitty sparklers, the big kids' bigger sparklers, but it was just a sparkler. The thing is, if you go and you buy sparklers or you go and buy fireworks or whatever it is, you might have a bottle rocket, okay, or even a Roman candle, you know, 6 times, 8 times, whatever like that. But if you go to one of these bigger, what do they always do as the finale? Do they end with a single bottle rocket going up and popping? No, they end with this extravaganza of 5 different locations. They're shooting all of these things in rapid fire and doing a whole lot. That is the attention getter. That is the drama, the climax. That is the picture of what we should be doing as Christians. See, we have a bottle rocket mentality where we'll do this one little thing. Okay, every now and then. Once a week on Sunday. But our lives should be, which in however many people are in this room, all of the time we are one anothering one another. They said they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That one anothering attitude that is all wrapped up under love, but there is so much more. And as we one another, as we do what each joint supplies, it's not a question of getting on top anymore. No, in fact, whenever there is a hole, there should be somebody up here that is less mature, should be growing into maturity, so that then they say, hey, you know what? I see that there is a lapse there. I see that there is a problem. And somebody steps up to fill the hole. And they say, oh, they were a saint of God. They have done so much. We give thanks for them. But I see that there is a need in the church. So that the same people aren't always stuck in the nursery. So that the same people aren't always doing the job that they have always done. So that instead what every joint supplies the church grows up. And you say, well, if we're just plugging holes here and there, how is the church ever going to grow? The answer to that is we get more anothers. We one another, because as much as God tells us to love one another, to build and to grow the church, He also tells us to evangelize the world and bring them into the family of God. So the church doesn't get bigger by getting my way and leaving my spot and hanging somebody else out to dry. It gets bigger by saying, and we need another and another and another. And as we grow, we not only have more workers that bring into the fold, but the tower gets taller, the family of God grows, and we rejoice in that. Because you see, it's more than just welcoming one another. It's more than just waiting on one another. Even in the very next chapter, if you go over to on my Bible, you have to turn the page, into chapter 12, he's continuing talking to them about what it is to be in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12:25, he says, there should be no division in the body, but all members would have the same concern for one another. See, it's not just that we welcome one another, we wait for one another. We have the same concern for one another. That is the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. That's what He's called us to do, where when we see a hole, we say, how can I help fill that? Whenever we see one of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't try and have a bottle rocket faith. We instead want to do all of it. Our bingo cards that have been floating around, we should be doing these kinds of things all the time, but sometimes we need that little prompt to get us going. But we don't just want to do one or two of them. We don't just want to see, how can I connect 5 dots and then I'm done? We instead want to see, how can I glorify God in the way that I live my life in real and practical ways? I've got one of our little books here. And some of the things that it says, look, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self and its practices. As believers in Christ, it is no longer a what is all about me. It's instead, it's no longer that bride mentality of today's world with Bridezilla, and I'm going to throw a fit if I don't get it the way that I want it. It's instead that mentality where the bride presented in her radiant glory, where she has never been prettier. She has never been the gleam in her husband or bridegroom's eye as much as ever before. So attractive in that moment. So radiant in that moment. That's what we want to be in Christ. Not the center of attention, but the radiant appearance of who we are in Christ. And we no longer are the liar. We no longer are the selfisher. We no longer are the deceiver. We no longer are any of those things. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Consider others as more important than yourself, not getting fat and drunk while someone else is starving. Not, hey, I got to get to the front of the Lord's Supper line because I want to celebrate it first. Not having that, but instead considering others as more important than yourselves. Not bubbling up in your own little groups, but instead considering others. Considering not just where you are in the tower, but where everyone else is. If I take this block out, it's going to affect this block also, because this is going to be a slight little lean. If I take this block out, it's going to have an effect on the rest of the tower. And as members of the body of Christ, we can't say that we don't have an effect on one another. What you do, whether positively or negatively, what you don't do, positive and negatively, affects everyone else in the body of Christ. For He has knit us together for His glory. He has knit us together to be His. And we can't have a breakdown in one part without experiencing the breakdown in all of the parts. Unfortunately, since they did the power, our power at our house has been fluctuating a lot. And yesterday, one of our power outages got it. And by got it, I mean our air conditioner. We're not sure what it is. Hopefully it's just one little thing. We're not sure what it is, but the inside unit seems to be working. If you're not familiar, they have an inside part and an outside part. And the inside part seems to be working okay. The outside part does not seem to be working okay. And so I can't say, come on, inside part, do double the duty. Do twice as much as you're supposed to. Buckle down and we'll get through this. Without that outside component to the AC unit, there is no cool air flowing through the house. Pray for us. I say that in part, but in the same way, sometimes in church, we know that people are being asked to work in the nursery. We know that people are being asked to help clean up on Wednesday nights. We know that people are being asked to trim bushes. We know that people are being asked to put up ceiling tiles. We know that people are being asked to do a whole lot of things. And we're like, well, somebody else will get around to it. There's people that do that. There's those kind of things. All the while, we are not taking part in doing what it is that God has called us to do. And because of that, we've got that bottle rocket faith. People will know that they are my disciples when they love one another. We want not just a bottle rocket faith. We want an explosion, a crescendo kind of faith. We want the grand finale of all exposure. But we instead trick and we hide and we say that we get all the promises of God. We don't necessarily have all the responsibilities of God. We say that words can mean different things. Have you ever noticed something? There is olive oil and there's engine oil. Do you get you get olive oil from an olive? How many of you have ever tried to squeeze an engine and get some oil out? That's not where it comes from. One is talking about its origination. One is talking about its application. And as Christians, we are very good at having two different kinds of terminologies, two different vocabulary words for the same kind of thing. As part of the body of Christ should be there for me. Who are you there for? As part of the body of Christ, they should help me grow in my faith. Who are you helping to grow in your faith? Have you ever seen the movie Hook? Movie Hook, a long time ago, whatever it is, whenever Peter Pan's at the end and he's saying, who should I take care of? And he's talking to the little bitty kid. And like, nobody's bigger than him. He's like, he goes to him, take care of those that are smaller than you. And the little one says, who should I take care of? And he says, never bugs. Like, the one that's younger, there's always somebody for you to invest in. There's always someone for you to help grow. There is always for someone for you to be a part in and to support, to hold, to do what it is that God has called you to do. And whenever we're doing that, then God receives glory and we know that we are His as we love one another and as we do what we are called to do. A lot of people sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. But they are so glad to be a part of the family of God the same way my teenagers are. They hide out in their room and we don't see them ever. I think they still live at home. And that's how some people are with the body of Christ, but yet we know that that's not the healthy picture. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up as you are already doing, is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians. See, one another is a whole lot more than just love one another. It's a whole lot more than encourage one another, teach one another, sing to one another, pray for one another. All of these things are all well and good and true, and we say that because we don't want a bottle rocket type of faith. We want a grand finale kind of, there's shots going off everywhere and explosions and beauty and everything that is involved with it. See, God came to die for your sins. And he came to die for my sins. And let's go ahead and make the collective, the plural there. He came to die for our sins. And he wants us to be together. He wants us to be one another. He wants us to be with one another and encourage one another and all the one anotherings that we can talk about. And so I ask you this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper and as we see that he, and as we hopefully stop and we get out of the idea of that this is a personal kind of thing, is just about me, and we get out of the idea that our personal faith is stays personal. You see, we have a private faith, but that private faith has to be seen publicly. Why is it that we have people walk the aisles? Why is it that we go through baptism? Why is it that God would call us to do anything publicly? Because inevitably, when people see others getting baptized, their faith is sparked. Whenever we take part of the Lord's Supper, why in the world would we keep? Could we keep getting these little crackers and this little bit of juice? It's not that it imparts grace into us. It's not that it's the literal blood and body of Christ. Why do we do something so symbolic like that? Because of the message that it contains and the reality that it's backed up. And so we don't do things in order to be saved. We do things because we are saved. We live and we love in the body of Christ, and we do life together, to use the old 2000s terminology. And we live and we one another, not in order to find salvation, but because this is what Christ did. He saved us and he brought us into his family. And he brought us into his family with a responsibility for the family. He brought us into the family with a love in the family, with a celebration in the family, with all the things. And as Paul wrote to the book to the church in Corinth, they were missing it along the way. And that's something that we never want to do. That's something that we don't want to do. If you've ever come to church before, you know that people are asked to walk the aisle. And a lot of times during the invitation time, which is kind of what we're moving into, invitation time where you are invited, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, come talk to me. If you need to go talk to somebody else in the room, do that. If you need to come pray down here at the front, do that. Whatever it is that God wants you to do, do it. But inevitably, there's always people that clench the pews and they don't do what they know that God is calling them to do. And they think, if I can just wait one more verse, this will all be over. And we don't do things then. But I want to even expand that outside of that. Sometimes on a Tuesday morning, you know that God wants you to call somebody and you don't do it. And you're like, eh. Sometimes you know that God wants you to go talk to somebody, or God wants you to forgive somebody, or God wants you to do a whole bunch of one another and stuff that you don't even know about. And you say, if I'll just wait just a little while, it'll pass. This week we were blessed. Somebody let us swim in their swimming pool. And so we were swimming in the swimming pool, and inevitably, things, whatever. And so Caleb starts doing these front flips and stuff. And so I get up there and say, do a back flip. It's actually easier. And he says, okay, let's see you do it. And so I get up there and I'm like, okay, I've done this a lot. Might have been 15 years, but I've done this a lot. And so I get up there and I'm like, okay, And the more I stand there and the more I do this, the more I'm bouncing. It's funny how they don't make them like they used to. Those things deflex a lot more than they used to. I don't know. Anyway, so I'm standing there, and the more I stand there, finally I just had to walk off, and I'm like, dude, it's one of those things, you just got to do it. Don't even think about it. So, I mean, that's what I did. So I convinced myself that that's what I needed to do, walked up to the board, turned around, and just went for it. Because the longer you sit there, the more you can talk yourself out of it. And there's a whole lot of things in our life that might seem scary that maybe we haven't done before or we haven't done in a long time. And we know that God has called us to do it. And the more we sit there and the more we delay and the more we don't obey in the instant, the more we can get scared and the more we can talk ourselves out of it. So if God is telling you to do something today, if God tells you to do something this Monday or this Thursday, then do it immediately. That's where we need to be in our life, where we are in such a place where it's like, yes, God, I will go. Not let me go say goodbye to my dad, not let me go plant a field or harvest the field, not wait until later. Because the more we wait, the more we talk ourselves out of it, or even more so, the more the devil digs his foothold in and he just digs down and he is a conniving little jerk. So if God tells you to do something, do it then. And if God tells you to do something 2 minutes later, do that too. And all the things that we know to do, we seek to do. And all the things that the don't lie, the don't complain, the build one another up, the encourage, the greet one another with a Hershey kiss, holy kiss, whatever. The accept one another, the pray for one another, all of those things, we do that not just now, not just then, not just a bottle rocket kind of faith, but it's my hope that you will get that image in your head and that you don't want that bottle rocket, but you want the grand finale of all explosions where people can't help but see, man, they are one anothering one another. They're probably not going to use that terminology, but they say, man, they are loving and encouraging us. And all the time, all I ever see them doing is investing in everybody. And we have that kind of faith, and they will know that we are His when we actually live like it instead of just say it. They will know that we are His when our life matches up to what it is that we know we're supposed to do. Instead of just saying it or singing about it, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. You can sing it perfectly and on pitch. Doesn't mean it's true. But whenever you love and encourage and support and do those things, then it's believable. Then you know that it's true. Then you know that you are His. Invitation, I've already said some things you can do. Come talk, pray, whatever it is. Here's the thing. I'm not telling you to do something, hopefully. I'm hopefully not convincing you to do something, but hopefully if God is telling you to do something, you do it, and you do it now. So after I pray, we're going to sing a song for the invitation. And